very blessed that you guys came. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this class on the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Almighty God, for your love and your grace and your mercy. For all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus, my Father. For the outpouring of the Holy Spirit which you gave on the day of Pentecost. And I ask you, Father, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, that we might understand your word, and we need your help, my God, to understand it and to see it clearly. Thank you, Father, for teaching us so that we can walk and glorify you in our lives. And I pray these things, my Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in this class, this is a class concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a wonderful time together. This class is concerning what the Scriptures teach regarding the Holy Spirit. And there is no end of confusion in the doctrines of the Christian Church regarding the Holy Spirit field. Much of the confusion and the contention is due to not reading what is written in the Scriptures. The Scriptures were given to us by God that we would be able to walk according to His will. In 2 Timothy, if you take your Bibles and turn there, these Scriptures are given to us by God that we might know how to walk according to His Word. Oh, the Word of God is just beautiful regarding all of these truths. And it's really the believer's responsibility to search the Scriptures and to look at them with meekness and humility, to really consider what God has to say. So much of the misunderstanding in this field comes from conclusions that people make regarding one verse of Scripture or another, or they take for granted, they misunderstand the context, or don't look at the context of the Scriptures as they're given at all. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or equipped, thoroughly furnished or completely equipped unto all good works." This word of God is given to us so that you and I are equipped for the task of our life in front of us, so that we're completely equipped unto all good works. Go to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, God's word says here in verse 20, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." The word of God isn't of our own interpretation. I believe that the study of the Scriptures, what you can see, and if you look at it just like you look at any other book or any other subject in life, first things first, you must get an overall picture of where the book is going. And then you need to understand it within its context. And then each section has to be understood in light of the, both of those things. It is not, no one is able to understand a book or a subject by just looking at a phrase or a statement, in this case a verse, and pulling that statement or verse out of its context. It has to be understood within the context in which it is given. And the whole Bible is from Genesis to Revelation one word. It's one gospel that has to be understood as a whole. And that will give you, and this scripture from Genesis to Revelation, it says here in verse 20, is of no private interpretation. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." God worked within individuals and they spake. They spake what He wanted them to speak. This is what it means, that it came not in old time by the will of men. They didn't sit down and think it up. Back in the verse we just read before in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's by inspiration of God. Or that word inspiration can also be understood as God breathe. The word of God is God breathe. And if you want to know anything about what God wants you to understand, you must get the information, the understanding from God and His scriptures. The scriptures give us the information God wants us to have. And if we read the scriptures with humility and meekness and ask God to teach us, God will help us to understand His word and will. I would like to start this class with one of the most important sections of the scripture regarding this subject of the Holy Spirit. Within this teaching is the most comprehensive teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ regarding the Holy Spirit. And it includes the context of how they are going to live after the ascension. It teaches us how we are going to walk as Christians, as obedient disciples. This particular teaching that I'm speaking of is starting in John chapter 13. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I said to you, it must be understood within the scope of the scriptures. You and I know that when our Lord and Savior teaches this, which is the teaching at the Last Supper, it is the last teaching that He gives them before His crucifixion. It is also the teaching that He gives them concerning how they're going to walk and live after the ascension, after He's gone. Which, as I said before, is really how we are to live as Christian believers today. In this teaching, you have really the most comprehensive teaching on the Holy Spirit, and if you misunderstand these chapters here, you misunderstand the whole purpose of how the Holy Spirit functions. So let's start here in John chapter 13 and verse 1. And I'd just like to take a moment to set up a few things that are not spoken of here that happen at this event in John chapter 13, and that is the other three Gospels speak of our Lord and Savior breaking bread. They speak of Him instituting the new covenant, that He is going to break bread and drink the wine, and He said, "This represents My body and blood." He's going to spill His blood on the cross, and His body is going to be beaten for our wholeness. And He says to them, "You do this every time you eat bread, you drink wine." In other words, every time you eat, three times a day for most of us, you remember what I have done for you. And this is the new covenant in My blood. That new covenant. This is that which was talked about in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31, where God says, "I am going to set a covenant. I am going to make a new covenant with My people, not like the old one of the law of Moses, but I'm going to write My word in their heart, and they are all going to know Me from the least of them to the greatest. They're no longer going to have to teach one another any longer." That new covenant comes into fruition, it comes into reality when our Lord returns. But it is paid for and instituted and ratified on the cross. Then He stops and He starts and teaches them. He teaches them. And He says, now before, in chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he is girded. After he institutes and tells them of this new covenant, that his body is going to be broken, his blood is going to be shed, and this is the ratification of this new covenant, his first act is to undress and prepare to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter and the others, can you imagine? I mean, here we got the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he's about to do this. Verse 6. And it says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He understands, the Lord Jesus Christ understands why Peter is so uncomfortable. It's perfectly normal for Peter to be so uncomfortable. I mean, the Lord, the Master, is preparing to wash his feet. And he's saying, you're going to do this to me? You're going to wash my feet? And the Lord says, you know, very lovingly, I understand that you're uncomfortable and you don't understand what I'm doing right now. But just wait a minute and you will. But instead of being the way, by this time in life, Peter should know better and just follow the Lord's instructions, Peter says, in verse 8, he said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You've got nothing to do with me. That is an unbelievable statement. If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you've got nothing to do with me. This was very serious, isn't it? Because Peter's reaction tells you that whatever the Lord Jesus Christ looked at him in the eye and said this, Peter knew that this was not just a little insignificant detail of a matter. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ meant every single solitary word with great gravity. Because Peter's reaction in Simon in verse 9 says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Whatever you want to do. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, verse 12. Now, Jesus Christ knew who was going to betray him. You and I know it's Judas. It's not too far in the next part of the chapter here. He washed Judas's feet. This is the act of the lowliest servant. This is what your lowest ranking servant of a house would do. As people entered into the house, they would wash the dirt and the dust off the guest's feet as they come into the home. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after he tells them, I'm going to die for you, I'm going to institute this new covenant, and I want you to remember it every time. Every time you eat, I want you to remember that this is my covenant to you. He takes off his clothes and he washes their feet, all of them, including Judas. And it's so important. And yet, I think for the most part, the Christian church misses the point. I've seen churches where they have ceremonies once a year where the big priest or the big minister will wash the feet of the lower ministers as to symbolize this, what's talking about here. But this is not the point. Because Jesus Christ teaches in great detail what the point is. He stops and shows them by example, if you don't participate, you're out. And then he stops and teaches them what and why this was so important. So after he had washed their feet, verse 12, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? Now he's going to teach what he has done and why. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. The servant is not greater than the Lord. Are not they the servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are not we the servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We should want to be. If the Lord and Master washes their feet and washes our feet, it is the teaching lesson, the object to the lesson here, to this wonderful, significant example that's given, is that there is no one among you who should ever think that they are more important or too important to minister and wash and serve, because I am the Master and Lord, and I have done it to all of you. That's why if Peter had not participated, he's out. Because if Peter had in some way, which he was correct, there's no way this Lord and Master should be washing my feet. It's embarrassing. I mean, put yourself in their shoes. It's embarrassing. My Lord is going to wash my feet? This is incomprehensible to a human being. That someone who I esteem so much should do such a lowly task, and especially to me. But if you don't get this point, if Peter didn't get this point, then one day he would be tempted to think that he was also too important to wash someone else's feet. And now, I understand we've spent the first 20 minutes here speaking of this part of this chapter in this class on the Holy Spirit. This is not besides the point. To understand the Holy Spirit comes within the context of what is taught here, of how you and I are to walk as Christian people. They are going to learn these lessons, and they are going to practice them the whole rest of their lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be with them any longer. Yet they're going to serve God's people. And there is no one out there, including those that betray you, that you should not wash their feet. That is the great object lesson that Christ says, unless you got this, unless you do as I have done, you've got nothing to do with me. And let's pick it up here in verse 18. It says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. Well, you know, I'd like to take one step back. The Lord says in verse 17 here, in verse 17 it says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You want to be happy in life? I mean, you really want to be happy? Then do what he has done here. Serve. Live this way. Put on these thoughts, this mentality. You want to be miserable? Do otherwise. Because that's the way it is. It's just so beautiful. Verse 18 says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That is in Psalm 41:9, I believe. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, that you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, he receives me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Jesus Christ has not said, he has said this particular thing a number of different times during his ministry and his teaching. He's telling them, if they receive you, they will have received me. If they reject you, it would be the same as if they had rejected me. Verse 21, and when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Do you picture this? Our Lord is so approachable. He is... there's a guy leaning on his chest. They're having dinner. He's just washed their feet. He's taught them this great lesson. He sits down. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And in the middle of all this, somehow, this guy is leaning on his chest, whom he loves. You know, his service, his example of love, his life, he was not a stiff, unapproachable, aloof, just the opposite. Just the opposite. And this guy leaning on his chest said unto him, Lord, who is it? Who's the man that's going to betray you? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, what thou do, do quickly. Go do your errand quickly. Jesus Christ has washed the man's feet. The giving of the sop, as far as I understand it, is a custom in the East, where the sop is a piece of bread. It's dipped into a common dish. The master or the host dips this and gives it to the most loved, respected guest among them. And he gives it to Judas. Jesus Christ is going way out of his way to give Judas every opportunity to turn from his evil. And yet the Lord knows that this is going to happen because the scriptures say it. But his actions His actions are as if this all can be changed. This is all for real. And this is who our Lord is. Verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. For some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. This is a new commandment. The old commandment, which is similar to this, to love thy neighbor as thyself. To love thy neighbor as thyself. The new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. In one chapter so far at this supper, you have you have the new covenant being instituted, the ratifications coming at his crucifixion. You have him giving the physical example in their presence, even though they didn't understand exactly what was going on to begin with. You have him washing their feet, and then he explains it so that you can't miss this at all. He serves and he says, do as I have done unto you. So he says to them effectively, the way I have served, you serve. And then, again, he has served Judas. He has loved Judas. He's given them this beautiful, absolutely beautiful example of loving another individual, specifically Judas, at that meal. And then he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love as I have loved you. Who did he love and who did he treat the best? Judas. He got the sop. He was singled out. He was honored above all. And he was given every opportunity to turn from the evil that was in his heart. When it says he received that sop, it says, and Satan entered into his heart. Did you ever see when you've done something really wonderful for somebody, they hate you even the more? Did you ever see that? You're kind to someone, but because of whatever reason, and I'm not saying that this is specific to Judas, but you can see it in the example. Many times you've done something very nice to try to bless or help someone, and because of whatever reason, they got stuff in their head, their heart, they turn around and are even more upset with you because you've done something well with them. I don't know if you've experienced that. I have in a few times in my life. But regardless, you have this beautiful example. This is the example of this chapter. This is the context of what he's going to be teaching regarding how we live our lives. And the Holy Spirit, believe me or not, is coming up here. But this is the context in which you're going to walk by the Spirit. Verse 35 again, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, I'd like to add one more thought here. If Peter had not allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to wash his feet, the Lord was so emphatic, he says, you've got nothing more to do with me. You can't be one of my disciples. You're done. Is there any less reason to think that this command, that we're to live as Jesus Christ lived, is any different? Unless you love as he has loved, you don't qualify to be his disciple. It's a matter of qualification of this level of service. To serve as he has served, to love as he has loved, is not optional among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely necessary. Verse 36, so Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, you cannot now follow me. Cannot now follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I don't think it's a real good thing to tell how committed and how wonderful you are and how you're going to do this and that and the other thing. Every time somebody tells me they're going to stand a lifetime, I think to myself, well, another one bites the dust. I think the correct and right way to do things, and I see this throughout the scriptures, and I don't want to make too big a point of it here, but is God help me to stand today. God help me to serve you today. Don't make any big flamboyant promises and declare how wonderful you are. It just doesn't work out. It just doesn't seem to work out. I think an individual has to rely upon God. Just as Peter's going to learn this even more and more in the rest of his life. But, you know, I want to stand for my Lord, but I also know how weak I am. So Jesus Christ doesn't let it slide. You know, I'll die for you. Oh, really? Because just hours from now, before the cock throw, while the cock crows, Peter is going to deny Jesus Christ three times, and then it's going to crow again, and he's going to deny him before it crows again three times. Six times total before he's taken away. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. I can just see Peter standing there. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. I can just see him standing there with his mouth wide open. What am I going to say to that? And then Jesus Christ continues on to teach him what he wanted to teach him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Other verses and other versions, it says it is talking about it in a different flavor. You continue to believe in God and continue to believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or apartments. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. These beautiful first three verses of chapter 14, as far as I have been taught and I understand, this is what, after a marriage, after the honeymoon, which is about a year long in the East at that time, you live with the parents 6 months with the two sets of parents from mom and dad, just so that the kids could get to know one another. But what would happen is, at the end of that period, the husband would say these exact words to his wife. So let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many apartments. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he would go and leave and prepare the place where they were going to live out their lives, and then come back and get his wife. I thought it was very unique, and the reason I thought that this was unique is because, as I said to you before, at the beginning of this night we call the Last Supper, Jesus instituted the new covenant. The old covenant was considered the Mosaic Law, and it is spoken of as God's marriage vows with Israel, that he was a husband unto them. The new covenant is likewise considered in the same vein, a marriage vow. And I'd just like to show you a minute here, because go to Romans, keep your finger there in John, go to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we have an explanation of why the law of Moses is no longer a part of our faith and practice. That Jesus Christ ended the law of Moses, because when he died for us, we became dead. Therefore, we are to live unto him. And it gives this wonderful explanation in the first three verses, but I'm not going to read there. You can yourself. It says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you are also to become dead to the law of Moses, by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I believe that the words that are being spoken here at this particular teaching, these are our marriage vows. And I believe also that this particular phrase that's spoken of in the first three verses of chapter 14 of John are what the bridegroom says to his bride when he says, I'll come back for you. The bride has to trust that he will come back. This is all going to happen. He is coming back for us. And there is a measure of faith that we have to keep in light of that. Continue to believe in God and in me. Verse 4 says, and whether I go, you know, and the way you know. This didn't go over well with Thomas. Verse 5. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, the thing that you see quite often in the Gospels is the fact that the disciples don't get it. They just don't have that depth of understanding on so many fronts. I mean, not shortly before all of this, Jesus Christ said to them very plainly, he says, you know, I'm going to suffer and die, and the third day I'm going to be risen again. And Peter rebuked him. And the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, they just didn't get it. And even when it's time to be resurrected, they're not there at the tomb. They're there to properly bury him when they come to the tomb. They're not expecting the resurrection. They don't have this understanding yet. After they receive Holy Spirit, there's nothing stopping these people. Their understanding is crystal clear. Their commitment, they're on fire. They're not asking a lot of stupid questions. I'm grateful that they ask these questions because the Lord explains. But, you know, but I wanted you to understand that they don't see this clearly. This whole thing is a very shadowy time for them. You and I see it much clearer than they do. He says, I'm leaving, and you can't follow me now. But you know where I'm going, and you know the way. Thomas doesn't get the point because he doesn't realize what's really happening. He says, I don't know where you're going, and how can we possibly know the way? Jesus Christ come back and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doth his works, it should read. He does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. I'd really like to spend a little time on this section. No man comes to the Father but by me. Thomas is asking a question from the point of view of, I physically don't know where you're going, so how can we get there? Like he's getting directions on a map. He's thinking linear. You know, he's thinking straight ahead here. What do they call that? Linear? Laterally. You know? Jesus Christ is speaking figuratively. He is talking about the events of his life and what he's got to do and accomplish. And he says to them, you can't do what I'm doing. You can't go where I'm going. But Jesus Christ comes back, in verse 6, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the subject matter is getting to the Father. If you want to get to the place of being received by the Father, talking about eternal life, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. That's why he's just said to them before, believe in me also. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's by no other name given under heaven is there for individuals to be saved. That's what it says in another verse of Scripture. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no other method, means of getting to the Father except through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then verse 7 says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. For from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip's going to ask the obvious. Show us the Father. But Jesus Christ comes right back and says to Philip, have I been so long a time with you and does you don't know me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. Now, take out their questions. I am leaving, and I'm coming back for you. Don't be troubled. I'm leaving. I'm coming back for you. And where I'm going, you can't come. He's got a job to do, and he's got things that have to be done that no one else can do. But he says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Then he says to them, he that has seen me has seen the Father. It's his life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And because you and I, because they knew who he was, or should have understood better who he was, the works that he did, the words that he spoke, they were all from the Father's. Now, you and I think, see this much more clearly than they did. But here in this section, you get a very, very important understanding of how the Spirit of God's going to work. Because it's not going to work any different than it did with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived his life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am living the life that God Almighty would live himself if he were here. I am speaking the words that God Almighty has given me to speak. And I am doing the works that God Almighty would have me to do. So in essence, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And then he says to them in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. This is, you and I are going to follow as Christian, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are going to follow the same pattern if we are going to have the kind of walk that most people want to see when it comes to walking by the Spirit of God. Believe me, verse 11, that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Believe me because of the works that you've seen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. Let me ask you the question, and I'm sorry I'm being so clumsy about this, but if we, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Well, what is the immediate previous context to those words? Just believing that he's Master and Lord? Because later on here, it's going to say in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What has he commanded? What has he just shown them in this chapter and a half that we've read? Serve as he has served. Love as he has loved, even the ones that betray you. Then he says to them, don't be freaked, I'm leaving, I'm coming back. Gives them that comfort. And he says, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You live the way I have lived. You serve the way I have served. You discipline yourself to speak the words that the Father gives you the way I have. And you will do the works that I have done also. That's all in that understanding. You cannot take verse 12 out of its context. Jesus Christ, the works, it says in verse 10, it says at the latter part of that verse, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. He does his works. Did Jesus Christ do a miracle at his own will anytime in his life? Not if every other verse he's just spoken is true. He has never commanded anything to happen that wasn't the Father's will. That tells you an awful lot, because there's an awful lot of Christians out there that think that they are going to command things to come to pass. They are going to heal. They, specifically by their own freedom of will, because they have the God-given ability. But without the God-given orders, you do nothing. And that's exactly what he has just got finished teaching them. And then he says, and that's why it's possibility to do even greater works. Verse 12 again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I have done, the words that I have spoken, the things that I have done, and how I have done them, which I've just explained to you, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, context. Did God withhold anything from the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Because he did, lived as God asked him to live, served as God asked him to serve, loved as God asked him to love, spoke the word as God asked him to speak the word, and did the works that God asked him to do. Therefore, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. There's a context to those. I used to think that this was a blank check. You know, all I got to do is ask in his name, it's done. Well, not hardly. Context. You walk this walk that he walked, and it is true. Because it says here in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So he is saying to them essentially, serve the way I have served, love the way I have loved, live the life that I have lived, and you will do the works that I have done, and your prayers will be answered the way mine are. And then he says to him, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another. Parakletos is the word. The word comforter should not be used at all. It's just a bad translation. And I keep forgetting that once in a while and use it quite often. Really shouldn't be used at all. It says here, it's It's a parakletos is the Greek, and paraklete would be the English word. And he shall give you, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, or paraklete. And a paraklete should be understood. The English word is, it's an advocate. It's literally one called to aid. It's a helper. That's what a paraclete is. It's an advocate. It's a helper. It's one called to aid you. The word another is really important, but we won't do that right now. That he may abide with you forever. I'd like to look at this a little bit with you in detail. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another paraclete. The word another is the word allos. Allos means another of the same kind. This is like super important. Not to hang everything on one little Greek word, because I don't like to do that. There's another verse in the Bible. There is only one other advocate. There is only one other parakletos in the scriptures, and that's in 1 John, if you'd go there. Because this is going to give you a tremendous understanding of what the Spirit that is coming for them and has come for us, how it is going to work. And it says here in 1 John chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a parakletos, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The first paraclete that's spoken of in the Bible is Jesus Christ. Go back to John now, chapter 14. Jesus Christ says there is another. It is different, but of the same kind. How is Jesus Christ an advocate, a helper, a guide to them? Well, the Spirit is going to work the same way. It's not going to work or function in a different way. It's going to work the same way. Gives you a tremendous understanding of what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Verse 16 again, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another paraclete. Because here it is, I'm leaving, but you need help. So I'm going to send you another one. Father's going to send you another one, that he may abide with you forever. The word with you forever, those words should be understood unto the end of the age. All right? Unto the age. The word the word for is the word ice. It can be translated as unto or until. And ever is the word ion or ion, which means age. Unto age, or unto the end of the age. And so many other scriptures, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that this Spirit is with us until we see the Lord face to face, until the end of this age. The scriptures teach that the end of this age is at the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how long do we have the Spirit? It's going to be with us, not forever as in eternity, but unto the end of the age. until our Lord returns. And by the way, that is when the new covenant is realized that Jesus Christ is going to die for here. See how beautifully that all fits together? Even the Spirit of Truth, this Comforter, it is this Paraclete, it is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. And the word comfortless is the word orphanos. We get the word orphan from. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father and you in me, and I in you. At that day, our Lord is in the Father, and he in him. And it's also now inclusive of us when this Spirit of Truth comes. But if they have to wait until that day, what day is it referring to? I believe it's talking about after his resurrection. Because I live, you shall live also. This is like twice future. They're going to see it when he is raised, and they're going to start to understand it, and certainly when the day of Pentecost comes. But they're also going to understand it completely again when he returns and they are raised. So I think this is where we'll end this evening. We'll pick it up in our next session.